I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Brother Lindsay this morning called for that same passage, and I said, Lord, he's going to take my text. But actually, the Lord knows what he's doing, and he blends messages and thoughts and things, and so we thank the Lord for what we heard this morning, and we're going to be doing a little bit different emphasis tonight. We're still continuing in our study of the nature of the Bible. I haven't finished that yet, but I've been just impressed lately that I needed to go back to the subject of the conscience, and specifically the conscience in modern times. I want to share with you some things. I'm going to take you back in history, and hopefully will help you to understand how important preaching on the conscience was in the Reformation period, in the early years of the Pilgrims, the reasonings that they had in place for why they left England and came to the United States, the early founding fathers, because I don't think today we have a proper understanding of how important conscience is, because you see, the conscience is the key to freedom. Now, I want to say that again. The conscience that God gave man when man sinned was an internal witness, all right? It's an internal witness. It's an alarm system that God established to help us to be able to enjoy freedom. And whenever we sin against conscience, and whenever we step on our conscience, we are creating a situation that will lead to the loss of freedom, the loss of liberty. And I want to make that connection, hopefully. I don't know how many services and how I will do this, but I just want to share with you some thoughts. I want to take you back to the Reformation period and take you into an old church building at Worms, Germany. Worms or Worms, however how you want to say it. I'm not a German linguist, but I want you to think about Martin Luther and some of the words that he shared at the Diet of Worms as he gave and stood before that in 1521, gave his reasoning of why he refused to recant. Why he refused to recant his position that had brought him such great problems, excommunication from the church. Listen carefully. Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God. Now, what does he bring up in his statement? My conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. I will not recant. I will not recant. This is so important for us to understand and to know. And I'm going to take you back in just a moment to some of the thinkers, the great Bible thinkers of the past, and even some of the secular thinkers of the past that understood the importance of the conscience. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we seek to explore your word on the subject of the conscience. I pray that you would help us to be alert. Help us not to tune out. But help us, Father, to stay connected with the truth of your word concerning the conscience. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today in secular culture, you rarely hear any reference to the conscience anymore. When you hear about it, it usually is from schools of thought within psychology and psychiatry where they condemn the conscience. Don't let your conscience cause you to have guilt. That's the key right there. There's whole systems of psychology dealt with guilt and dealing with guilt. And yet that is one of the things that God gave us the conscience to remind us of. To remind us of our guilt. Now understand that the conscience can be retrained and it can steer you in wrong directions. I understand and know that. But the whole principle of the conscience was God's gift to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. He gave them that warning system. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Throughout church history, the best Christian thinkers spoke about the conscience regularly. This is interesting to me. Thomas Aquinas said that the conscience is the God-given inner voice that either accuses or excuses us in terms of what we do. John Calvin spoke of the divine sense, that's what he called the conscience, the divine sense that God puts in every person, and part of that divine sense is the conscience. And when we turn to Scripture, we find that our consciences are a significant aspect of God's revelation to us. Listen to James Madison, who wrote in a Memorial and Remonstrance on the Religious Rights of Man, which was written between 1784 and 1785, before the ratification of the Constitution in 1787, by the way, and then finally being enacted in 1789. He said this, "The religion, then, of every man must be left to the conviction and conscience of every man. And it is the right of every man to exercise it as these may dictate. This right is in its nature an unalienable right. It is unalienable because the opinions of men, depending only on the evidence contemplated by their own minds, cannot follow the dictates of other men. It is unalienable also because what is here a right towards men is a duty towards the Creator. It is the duty of every man to render to the Creator such homage and such only as he believes to be acceptable to him." Now get the connection that James Madison makes to the conscience to the Creator. Because who gave us a conscience? Why did Adam and Eve feel like they had to run and find clothing? Conscience. Conscience. One of the things that happened within their minds and hearts was the realization we have sinned. We have done wrong, and God's coming to walk with us in just a little while. We must cover ourselves. As if they could hide from God. Okay? Now that's one area where their thinking was skewed, was it not? They couldn't hide from God. When God came into the garden, said, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He knew exactly where they were. They were hiding. They didn't want to walk with God that night. But he came in the cool of the evening and he met them. And he said, "What you've put on is not sufficient." And he taught them the first lesson, atonement. Atonement. Two animals were killed and their skins were used to make them a covering that was fit. It was a covering that was not from leaves that would die, but rather from something that did die, whose coat would last a long time but would cover their nakedness, that their conscience had revealed. Very important for us to see that. For the Christian and even the non-Christian, the key to maintaining freedom is freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience. When we talk about God's revelation, and we have talking about the nature of the Scriptures on Sunday nights, we make a distinction between general revelation and special revelation. Special revelation is this book. God revealed His mind to us in this Word. We call that special revelation. But there's also general revelation. And there's two ways in which general revelation has been given. First of all, in creation. Look at Romans chapter 1 here, because we learn in this passage concerning the things that are seen in creation. Let's begin at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold" there, is, as was pointed out this morning, is the word "suppress." They suppress the truth that God has revealed, and we're going to see where. Not only in His Word, but in creation. Do you know why the devil hatched the lie of evolution? To try to cover up in men's minds the testimony of creation. You understand that? To completely cloud the judgment of men to understand that creation screams and cries out that there's a creator. And so evolution comes along in the early 1850s from a man who grew up in church, Charles Darwin. And he puts forth his Origin of the Species and later on the Descent of Man in the early 1870s, which was just an unfolding of his wicked heart and how we can come up with an alternative to what God has said about His creation. All right? Understand this. It's demonic. It's satanic in origin. It's an attack on creation, and it's an attack on the conscience that responds to the creation. Because you see, there's another way in which general revelation has been given. Let's go on with this passage here. I didn't finish reading. Verse 19, because which may be known of God is manifest in them. Keep that phrase in mind. We're going to see that expounded on in chapter 2. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly, everybody say that word please, seen. You can see it. God made it that way. His power, His might, His Godhead, the fact that He is a creator, He put it in His creation, and you and I and every other person on this planet can see it. Now, it won't save them, because people are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's tree, but it points them in the right direction. Amen? It points them to a God and a Creator. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These were the verses that were read this morning in Sunday school. That's general revelation manifested in the creation. Our bodies, how we're intricately put together. You know, it's an amazing thing that they can come up with a vaccine. You know why? Because they've studied the body and they understand DNA and RNA. Who created that? Well, some piece of slime came up out of the water and decided to grow legs, and all the nonsense that's put forth. No, that's not how it got here. It got here because the Creator God made it so. Now look over at chapter 2, because I want you to see another aspect of general revelation. Not only is it written in creation, written in our bodies, written in everything that's here, the heavens declare the glory of God and showeth forth His what? Handiwork. It's manifested in creation, but it's also manifested inside of you. And you better not forget this. Inside of you. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, all right, these are the people without the Bible. These are the people that the Bible was not given to them until later on when they received the truth from the Apostle Paul. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You realize that written within you is an understanding, though it may be simple, an understanding of right and wrong. Right and wrong. It's especially alertive in the childhood years. Kids know when they've done wrong. But what happens over time? The older we get, the more manifest evil comes out of our hearts and our thinking, and the conscience, unless it's directed by the Scriptures, becomes seared, and the alarm bell is toned down in this regard. Now, When we understand the conscience, we must go further than dividing special and general revelation. We've got to understand the immediate general revelation and the immediate general revelation. The immediate is your conscience. The mediate or mediator is creation, which comes and shows you that there's a God and He's all powerful. You think about the Mars rover that's up on the Mars right now that we just landed recently. And it's also able to, it's a drone, it can fly above the planet. And you begin to see all the different things manifested in that planet and people that are wanting to go there. There are two billionaire men that are trying to be the first to put people on Mars. One thing about it, though, we're going to have to bring apparatuses so we can breathe on Mars. And I have no plans of going there myself. But I've got a few students that I'd like to send that way, you know, let them be the first, you know, to go to Mars. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you think about the fact that here is little man, and we're bragging about our rover, and we're bragging about our drone that's on that planet. And boy, we're doing, there's just one problem. There's no atmosphere that's strong enough to withstand and allow us to be able to stay on the planet and also what? Live on the planet without having oxygen and air that we carry with us there. So you have to understand all the things that are involved with that. And yet God made Earth just right. The only vibrant planet in our universe. Greens and blues. Have you seen the pictures from space when they're coming back? The beauty of the Earth. When they're circling around Mars, there's no beauty there. Now, you know, Jupiter and Saturn, they've got some colorful rings and there's a big red spot on Jupiter. But you know what? You don't want to go visit that spot. Very dangerous. You wouldn't live if you got near there because of the swirling mass of chemicals that are there that would destroy you in a millisecond. And yet on this Earth, we can live and breathe. None of you said, you know what? I forgot my O2 generator tonight. So I can breathe at church. No. We have air, we have atmosphere, everything God has made. And it's a witness and a testimony through immediate general revelation that God is all powerful. But He also has an immediate general revelation to you. It's called the conscience. The conscience. Now, we're not going to get very far here, but I remember way back in college days, 1984, I was a sophomore finishing up, and we read about a terrible tragedy that took place. A 747-200 took off from Germany, headed to Argentina, never made it. There were 192 passengers on board. I remember I used to cut out articles and so forth and keep them and read over them and so forth because I was very interested in the 747. I thought that was the most beautiful plane. And by the way, it was the smallest of the 747 fleet because they got longer and longer and bigger through the years. But that airplane crashed just outside of Madrid, Spain. Listen as I read a little bit about what happened. Investigators studying the accident made an eerie discovery. The black box cockpit recorders revealed that several minutes before impact, a shrill computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, "Pull up! Pull up! Pull up! Pull up!" It was a computer-generated voice. The pilot, whose name was Tulio Hernandez, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning, snapped, "Shut up, gringo!" in English. All right? He was from Argentina. And he said, "Shut up, gringo! Shut the system down!" Minutes later, the plane, there were two hills and a mountain. The plane hit the first hill, bounced up into the air, the tail hit the second hill that was there, driving the nose down into a mountain, it exploded. 11 people survived. Everybody else was killed. Now, I've thought about this many, many times, that that is a perfect example of what the conscience is. The conscience says, pull up, pull up. But the conscience can't make you pull up. All the conscience can do is warn you. It won't save you. Now, if you act by what you hear, you can be delivered, perhaps from sin, from some evil action, or something you know is wrong and you ought not to do it. That warning system, which had been developed in the 1970s because so many planes had crashed from the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s by low-flying things. I remember reading about an actress that had died. She had gone to Chicago to do an event to raise money for the war bonds. She was working her way back. She was the wife of Clark Gable. I can't remember her name for the life of me. But the plane crashed into a mountain right before going into Los Angeles. Crashed into a mountain. Carol Lombard is her name. Killed in 1943, I think it was, 1942 or 43. And it was just a horrible, horrible crash. It killed several Hollywood executives that had gone to Chicago to be there to raise money and so forth like that. Everybody knew the mountain was there, and they knew what its altitude was. But the pilot was unfamiliar with that route that had been chosen for that particular flight. And he just flew full speed right into the mountain. No warning, nothing. What was left of the people that were on board was just tiny little pieces. That's all they had left. Such a sad, sad account of that. And so in the 1970s, they developed this system that would warn. The problem was, sometimes it would give wrong warnings. And so this particular pilot, who had nearly 5,000 hours of flying time, said, "Shut up, gringo!" Click. Within minutes, a thud is heard on the black box. Shouting and screaming is heard inside the cockpit. "What has just happened? What has just happened?" And then in Spanish, they were just going on with each other, talking and so forth, and then just silence. They were dead. Didn't listen to a warning system. We're going to be talking about this warning system called the conscience. I'm going to share some thoughts in different messages. I'm going to finish up my series that we're doing, but I think it's important to understand that the nature of Scripture is to train your conscience. Don't sin against your conscience. Make sure that that warning alert is working properly. How many of you put batteries in your smoke alarms? How many of you have a carbon monoxide sensor inside your home? There's no smoke with that, right? It's just sensing for carbon monoxide that can kill you while you're sleeping. You don't check it out. You don't do the batteries. You don't make sure it's working right. It's just an object up there you're trusting in, but it's not working and functioning properly. The same thing is true of your conscience. We're going to talk about this, and then we're going to get into its relationship to your freedom in this country. Because I think it's important for us to understand that the key to freedom and liberty is freedom of conscience. And what was the Equality Act all about that was passed in the House of Representatives? It basically was a full attack on a Christian's conscience. That we don't hire people that don't believe this book. Okay? And what did they attack? You have to hire! And if you don't, you'll be fined or imprisoned. What is that? It's an attack on the Christian's conscience. Satan is busy, folks. He's very, very busy. And if you've got your head in the sand, you won't know what's going on. You better get your head out of the sand. You better understand what we're facing today. Because Satan wants to destroy God's works. He's been successful in stripping from the minds of people that God is the creator of all things. The last level is immediate general revelation. Everybody knows it. Everybody deals with it. Everybody that's born on this earth knows that little voice inside the mind and heart that says, "Don't do that. That's wrong. Don't cheat on that test. I don't know how many times growing up, whenever I would cheat, that voice, oh, you're doing wrong. And then when I got caught, I really knew I was doing wrong. Because I got conscience reinforcement. We got home, and Mom and Dad did conscience reinforcement. Okay? Pulled that out, and buddy, I learned. I made the connection. Listen to that voice. It's helping you. Every child's born with it. Every adult has it. I read, this is interesting. There was a book that was released almost probably 60 years ago called The Happy Hooker. And it was a woman reporter who had wrote this book about how that we should never, never think ill of prostitutes. That they are just making a living. And so she became one to try to prove the point. And she said she retrained her conscience, except for one area. Every time she heard, she grew up in a Bible preaching church, and she rejected all that. Every time she heard, she lived in New York City, and she said, every time I heard the bells of the church ring, she said, I was stricken with this sense of corruption. She couldn't get away from it. She couldn't get away from it. She wrote this book. Became very popular in the education. It didn't become very popular in America. Nobody would bought the book except for people in college, people that were professors in college, politicians. They bought her book. But she said, every time a church bell rang, I was reminded of my youth and my teaching, and I realized that I was doing something that I'd been taught was corrupt. It was her conscience. Even in spite of the fact it was seared, it still rang. And it will ring to your dying day. Better not sin against your conscience. It cries out that there's a Creator God, and the conscience cries out that this body created by God has a voice put inside of it to remind you that there's a God and there's right and wrong. We're going to talk about some of the ins and outs of this particular subject and how it relates to your liberty and your freedom as a believer in Jesus Christ in the United States of America. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to instill in our children, instill in our teenagers, instill in our adults in this ministry, in this church, the seriousness of the conscience. Modern thinking is, let's get rid of it. Let's destroy it. It's making us feel guilty. Well, that's what the conscience does. And Lord, so many times we're like that 747 pilot, 1984, who went off into eternity, telling an electronic alarm, shut up, shutting it off, and then dying. We do the same thing with the conscience. We're in deep trouble. And I pray that you would teach us, dear Father, that we're to educate our conscience according to the Scriptures. There are so many verses of Scripture that says, keep a pure conscience, a clean conscience. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, we're reminded of this. And yet, so many times, we foolishly commit sin and strike down the conscience to our own detriment. But even more importantly, Father, than that is the fact that our conscience is linked to the freedoms that we enjoy here in the United States of America, the freedom of conscience. I pray that you would teach us in this study of how important it is to maintain the freedom of conscience, because there are many today in our political realm that want to take that away and make you conform to their ideas. And most of it is just filth and corruption. I pray that you'd help us to maintain a clean and pure conscience before Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.